Thank you all so much. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Amen. It reassures me to know that God's love defends me. I like that song. I hope we hear it again. I hope we get to sing it again sometime, maybe. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is the life verse that Liz Phillips gave to us a while back. And I wanted to let you know that this is the final life verse that we're going to be doing, at least for a while. We've been looking at these for many weeks, and it's time to move on to something else. But I've already had two more given to me just last Sunday. So further down the road, we may come back to this again because it's fruitful. It's a very fruitful thing, I think, to look at the verses that inform and inspire and guide and guard our hearts and our lives. So I want to say thank you to Liz today, but to everybody who has been part of putting this all together. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, as always, we ask that you open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts to hear a word from you. Help us not to be distracted by anything else. Help us to have a desire and a passion to hear your word in the way that you meant it to be spoken. Let me, as the preacher, just disappear to get out of the way. Let your word be the only word that's heard. If there's anything wrong that comes out of my mouth, change it until it hits someone's ears. Let it only be the truth that is spoken today. For it is by the truth we are set free. It is by the truth that we know who you are. And your truth, is the way we must live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to wrap up this series of life verses with this one from Liz. It is simultaneously one of the most well-known, but also in some ways one of the more controversial verses that people turn to. It's well-known because it seems like sometimes it's everywhere. It's reproduced in calligraphy, in plaques, on t-shirts. It's just everywhere. You can go somewhere and see this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But it's controversial because sometimes it's brought up in the midst of suffering and sorrow when someone is racked with grief, when someone is confronting some deep and dark issue that he or she has, when someone is facing a huge reversal in his or her life, someone will bring that forward and the person will respond, "Really? You really saying that right now? Right now when I'm hurting? Are you saying that God is making this happen in my life, that he's causing this grief for my good? He's causing this financial reversal for my good? You really want me to deal with that right now?" I know this is true because people have come to me and said, "You know, someone gave me this verse and I just can't cope with it right now because I'm hurting so bad right now, because I'm so uncertain right now, and I just have a hard time believing that God means this for my good. How can this be?" Well, as always, context matters if we're going to understand the verse. There is no verse in the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation that is meant to stand alone. It is always in context. And so to get the context of this wonderful verse, we've got to rewind at least to verse 14. First point that we need to have if we're going to understand the glories of this verse. we find in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons," or the daughters, "of God." And this is actually referenced in verse 28, "to those who are the called." I know that if you've got a more recent translation, they usually leave the "the" out for "those who are called," because that reads smoother. But actually, that article is a part of the Greek text. It's pointing at the fact that this verse applies to those who have believed and who received and who are walking in the promises of God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if you are a person who has surrendered your life to God, both the good and the bad, both the easy and the hard, then yes, this verse does apply to you in all things. But you know, there are a lot of people out there in the world who are saved. They have received the gift of salvation, but they're not necessarily followers. They may be on a different road other than the road that God was leading them on. And I believe that when we walk that way in disobedience with God, not seeking His face, going our way instead of His way, we can sometimes bring down on ourselves sufferings and sorrows and reverses that God never intended us to have. When that happens, the comfort of this verse applies, but maybe not the particulars of this verse. I think that we shoot ourselves in our own foot sometimes, and God didn't mean for us to pull the trigger. It's on us, in other words, much of our suffering. You know that I've heard it said, I don't know if it's true or not, because they keep on changing things, these medical statistics and all. But I've heard it said more than one time that 80% of the illnesses that we suffer from are self-inflicted. Have you ever heard that? 80%. That's a lot. That many of the sicknesses that we have is because we didn't eat right, we didn't take care of ourselves, we didn't get enough sleep, we put ourselves in situations where we would become sick. In other words, I think the people who quote this at us are saying, you need to own your health because you are the biggest factor in how healthy you are. I know a lot of people are given wonderful 21st century medicine to take care of a problem they have. They don't take it, or they don't take it the way the doctor told them to. Is it then God's fault that they suffer? No. The negative things that happen in our lives that come from the choices that are outside of the will of God for our lives do not automatically work together for the good. Unless, here's how it can come back under the umbrella of this verse. Unless we surrender that, we repent of that, we surrender it to the Lord and say, Lord, I made a mess, I made a mistake, I made a bad choice. Forgive me of this, Lord. Restore me back to your road. And you know what God does? He takes our mistakes and He turns them for His glory. Now be warned, it doesn't happen overnight usually. It may take years. It may take a lifetime. But everything you surrender to God, including our foul ups, He will turn to His glory if we let Him. Second point, go down to verse 16. Even if we're living perfectly within the will of God, and none of us do that, but let's just have a thought experiment about that. Even if we were living perfectly within the will of God for our lives, suffering and sorrow are still present. Some people think that when we get saved and when we're walking right down the center of God's path for our lives, that we should never have any sorrow. We should never have any suffering. We should never have any reversals. We should never have any things that cause us to cry or to hurt or to be in pain. But that's not what the Word of God says. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified also together. We live in a sin-sick, a fallen, an imperfect world. Does anybody want to argue with me about that? I don't think so. We live in a broken world. And it only makes sense that we, as broken creatures in a broken world, will sometimes suffer. We'll have sorrow. We will have loss. Even if we're doing it just right. It's the world we live in. But we are to count the painful parts of our lives as an opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ. You see, there's two ways you can look at the sorrows of your life. You can go, oh God, how can you do this to me? Do you hate me or something? This person over here is not suffering like I am. Do you love them more? God, I'm here to complain. God, I'm here to say it's not fair. You can come at it that way. I wouldn't recommend it, because you will have a bitter root in your heart. You will have a bitter spirit that the Holy Spirit has a hard time piercing until you allow it to. There's another way to look at the sufferings of our life. What sent Jesus to the cross? The sins and the sorrows and the brokenness of the world did. So when we experience some of those same sins and sorrows, whether they're self-inflicted or inflicted from the outside, it doesn't matter. When we suffer, we should think of it, says Paul, as sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That changes the whole picture, doesn't it? That changes our heart. That changes our attitude. Instead of being mad at God and rebelling against God because he's done this in my life and I hate him forever because of it. How can God get through that? If instead we say, okay, Lord, I understand a little bit better what you went through for me. I understand pain a little bit better now because I'm hurting. I understand loss a little bit better now because I've lost a loved one or I've lost in this situation. Lord, I want to see this as sharing in your sufferings. God can do something with that. Point number three. Oh, and by the way, backing up to point number two, if we respond to suffering in that way, it is one of the greatest witnesses that we can give. Because the world expects everybody to grouse and complain and shout how unfair it is when sorrow and suffering comes into our lives. If they see you doing it differently, if they see you saying, well, I don't understand this, but I'm just leaning on the everlasting arms of God in this. I don't know why this happened, but I'm just giving it to the Lord. I don't like hurting any more than the next person, but I'm sharing in the sufferings of my Savior. If people see you doing that, that is potent and that is powerful. Moving on to point number three, it's all worth it in the end. That's what verse 18 says, if I just were to compact it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Take all the suffering and all the sorrow and all the pain. Take the challenges of your life right now. Put that on one side. On the other side, put what little we understand about heaven, what little we understand about what it's going to be like to be redeemed in the presence of God for eternity, to be, as the scripture said earlier in the passage, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. How does that work out on the balance beam? Does the weight of glory, as C.S. Lewis once put it, far outweigh the small sufferings of the moment? Is there even any comparison? There's not. It's worth it all in the end. Point number four. The hope that is in us is our strength in suffering. Pick up at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. All of creation is suffering and in pain in some way or another. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, hope is that quality that can't be measured or defined or put in a test tube that keeps us living on to the next day. Hope is what we get when we put our faith and our trust in our Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I believe in you. I'm hurting so bad now, but I still trust in you. I just can't cope right now, Lord, but if you will give me the strength, I know I can. Hope is believing in someone worth believing in. And you and I have someone worth believing in. Without hope, you die. But you have an abundance of hope at your fingertips if you belong to the Lord, if you are His, and He is yours. Point number five, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God in our lives, helps us. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Isn't that good to know? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit is there to bind us up and to gird us up where we're most likely to fall. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of weaknesses. I'm glad the Spirit is there. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever wanted to pray, but the words just wouldn't come? Have you ever been in such pain and such doubt and in such a state and situation in your life that you just don't have any words? You want to say something to God about how you feel and what's going on, but the words just won't come. The Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf in those moments. When we are without words, He speaks on our behalf. There is never silence before the throne of God when it comes to your life and mine, because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with the Father. You may feel alone, but you're never alone. You may feel abandoned, but you are never abandoned. You are never forgotten. We need to remember that. One final point. Point number six, if you're keeping count. God knows what we're going through. Verse 27 says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You know, the Holy Spirit is the real presence of God in your daily life. He is walking with you every step of the way. He is experiencing what you experience. He knows. He knows. God knows what we're going through. He knows all about the pain. He knows all about the doubt. He knows all about the sorrow. He knows all about the suffering. He knows. And with those six things in mind, that then comes our life verse. With those points, let me just briefly recap them. That this verse applies most closely to those who are seeking to walk in His way. And that even if we are perfectly living in the will of God, still suffering and sorrow is a part of our lives. And that it is all worth it in the end. And that we have a hope in us that is our strength. And the Holy Spirit indwelling in us intercedes for us, helps us. And God knows what we're going through. It's with those six points in mind that we come to, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? Think about the worst thing that's ever happened in your life. God can use that for His glory. Think about the worst thing you've ever done in your life. God can use that redemptively, both in your life and in other people's lives, for His glory, for a witness as to who He is, so that other people can see who He is too and can come to Him. See, everything about our lives from God's point of view is about growing the kingdom of God, adding to the forever family that you and I are a part of. One more person getting saved, as we Baptists like to say it. One more person becoming redeemed. One more person who was bound for hell, having a 180-degree turn in their lives and a complete makeover, and now they're heavenward bound. That is God's consuming passion, to bring everyone home who will come. And you and I are a crucial part of that. And that's why everything about our lives God can turn into a testimony and a witness for His glory and for our ultimate good. But we can't stop there. We need to know that the promised outcomes of our trust in God in the midst of the sorrow and suffering are worth it. Well, let's read forward in the passage just a little bit, because context doesn't just go backwards, it goes forwards, okay? So we got a couple minutes left. Let's go forwards. Verse 29, "Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our future is already assured. If you are His, you are His, and nothing can change that. The path is laid out, and you are secure in it. Moreover, those whom He predestined, He also called. Those who He called, He also justified. Those who He justified, He also glorified." I see people coming out, mostly ladies, from the beauty parlor sometimes. I think men need it more, but for some reason we don't go. And if I see someone coming out, or if I can tell they've recently come out of such a situation, say, "Oh, you've been glorified. You look lovely." Think about what it means to be glorified by God. That's what he's doing in our lives, making us over into the image of his son. You see, God is for us. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who therefore makes intercession for us. And then comes the biggest promise of all. And this comes straight out of Romans 8:28. It's the forward context. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You can add to that list anything horrible that's ever happened in your life, anything sorrowful that's ever happened in your life. Can those things separate you from the love of God in Christ? The answer is no. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you see that? For I am persuaded. I love this verse. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things that are present, nor things that are to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the ultimate working out of all things work together for the good. Do you see it? Do you see it? You will see it. Because in the end, we will look back on our mortal existence, on our lifetime here. We'll look from the foothills of eternity, take one backward glance at everything we went through, at everything that happened in our lives, and we will be amazed. All things worked together to bring us here, to heaven. The whole journey brought us here, to glory, to eternity, to the very presence of God. All things work together to bring us home. Let's pray. Lord, help us to lay hold of this with both hands. Help us to see our challenges and our sufferings and our sorrows in the proper context. These verses do not make light of any suffering. There are people in this room who have suffered more than I would be able to bear. But you gave them the strength to make it through. And I believe, because it's what your word teaches, that when we stand and look back, we will see how all things worked together to bring us to your throne. We will say, Lord, sometimes it was hard, but it was all worth it. We will know that your love for us is unbounded and unending, and you were with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.